particularly verse 8. That's Ephesians 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. My heading this morning is really Vessels of Mercy. It was on my mind and heart to bring this verse and text to you in the week past, and I said to myself, well, it doesn't seem to have much relevance perhaps to your particular situations as a church, considering your seeking upon the Lord for a pastor, and yet the thought came to me of the unsearchable riches of Christ. When we think of the wonderful work, the wonderful ministry that you have enjoyed over many years, been brought and led to see something of those unsearchable riches of Christ in the godly ministry of your recent pastor, we see, don't we, that with all that we have known of those unsearchable riches of Christ, there is so much more yet for us to learn, so much more yet that we have not seen, not only in the extent of those riches, but in the immeasurable worth and value of those riches. And we know that whichever pastor you would be led to in the future days, your prayers, surely, as well as the prayers of any man who would be called to preach amongst yourselves, would be to make known something more of those unsearchable riches of Christ. It was said in John's Gospel, wasn't it, that if the books were written of everything that Christ did whilst he was here upon the earth, the world would not be able to contain all those things which could be written. And how much more when we think of what we already have and know, and those things that we have contained for us in the scriptures that speak of our Saviour and his wondrous grace towards us as sinners. And here we have in our text the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Unto me, he says, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. This is distinguishing grace. When the apostle here thinks of himself as being less than the least of all saints, you may think he was considering some of the Old Testament saints of old. You may think of Jacob and how unworthy he seemed to be as a servant of God, a supplanter, a deceiver who tricked his brother into selling him the birthright, and who deceived his father into giving him the blessing. You may think the apostle had in mind someone like Manasseh, Again, you might think someone who hardly seemed worthy of the grace of God. We read of Manasseh that he introduced idolatry into the land of Canaan above all those that have been before, even bringing idols and statues of pagan gods into the very midst of the temple, even in the courts of Jerusalem. And yet he was brought back, wasn't he, to be humbled in his heart and in his soul, and he was gloriously saved by God. But apart from those Old Testament saints, I'm sure the apostle here, when he speaks of himself as being less than the least of all saints, is rather perhaps thinking of all the unknown, all the unrecognized, unnoticed, all those many saints, many Christians, even in his own day, who had come to a knowledge of the gospel and salvation, and all those humble souls, largely unknown by the world of men. Yet he says, less than the least of all such saints. Because he tells us in different parts of the scriptures that he was a persecutor of the church of God. He says in Galatians that he wasted the church of God. And we know, don't we, in his calling in Acts 9 that he came to see persecuted not only the church, but the Son of God himself. And the Lord spoke to him, didn't he, on that Damascus road, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Less than the least of all saints. And when we think of who we are, where we are in this day in which we live, in Hebrews 10, we are given something of the sight of our own position in this side of the life of Christ. In Hebrews 10, we read that he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That is the state, the condition, that is the judgment, if you like, isn't it, that rests upon us in our own age and generation, comparing ourselves with those of old who despise the law of Moses. A greater than Moses is now come, even the Son of God. And how much surer will be the punishment of those who have been found to have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant, that glorious gospel of forgiving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, to count such a thing as an unholy thing, and doing despite, despising the Spirit of grace in the gospel of our God. That is who we are, less than the least of all saints. But the wonderful thing, isn't it, in our text, is that the apostle is able to say, nevertheless, he is a saint. And how vital and important that is for us all this morning to be able to say, however sinful we might consider ourselves to be, however small and humble and insignificant we might consider ourselves to be, can you say, can we say, yes, we are saints? What is a saint? Well, in various places of Scripture, we have a description of them as being those that are sanctified. In Ephesians 5:27, the apostle speaks of the way that the Lord Jesus Christ has given himself for the church, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That is what it means to be a Christian, to be a saint, sanctified. That doesn't mean that it's someone set apart for God because they are holy in and of themselves. It means that they have been made holy when they were not holy. As the Corinthians, the apostle says, ye were, some of you, thieves, covetous, idolaters, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, we are made holy, made clean, as the apostle says here, with the washing of water by the word. That speaks not of a sprinkling. It doesn't speak of a washing of merely a part of us, a part of our bodies. You might think of the way that the Pontius Pilate washed his hands of Jesus there at the time of his trial and condemnation. But it's not merely a washing of the hand or a washing of a part of our bodies or our beings. It's a total washing. It's what we would describe as a baptism. It is a plunging. It is that complete and thorough washing and cleansing of the soul, so that the whole being, our bodies, souls and spirits, that which affects our minds, that are totally renewed, our affections, our will, our whole beings are cleansed so that we are made to be clean through and through by the gospel. But it's distinguishing grace. Think of the parable of the sower. You know the different grounds that our Saviour speaks of. Some that's on the seed that falls on the path, some that falls on the wayside, and that's stony ground, and those that fall amongst the thorns and the thistles, and that that falls on the good ground. What makes that seed that's fallen into your heart and my heart, what's made that ground to be fertile, good ground that bears fruit to the glory of God? Is it of yourself? Is it of myself? Is it of ourselves? Or is it of the work of the grace of God? Is it not of that coming of the Spirit into our hearts? Is it not that ground that the Lord himself has prepared before he places that seed in our midst? He has dug up, he has emptied us of all that that would hinder and obstruct, that his word might have full course within us and bring forth fruit to his glory. To be a saint, a wonderful description of a saint. I don't know if you've seen it or heard of it before, but I hadn't, and I thought it was a wonderful description coming from that word saint itself. You've got the letters there, S-A-I-N-T. Well, if you take out the A and you take out the T, you're left with the definition of a saint. It's sin, and A-T standing for atoned. Sin atoned. That is what a saint is, my friend, isn't it? And nothing of ourselves, but all the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, as we look to him and as we put our faith and trust in him, as we are drawn to see in him the Saviour of all our evil doings and the wickedness of our hearts and all our uncleanness and unrighteousness, all that we are in and of ourselves. In Christ there is that cleansing of the soul. There is that washing of the water by the word, and that renewing of all our souls, so that Titus is able to speak of that washing of regeneration. That's it, really, isn't it, my friends? We're made new. We're made into new creatures. We're made to be living vessels of mercy by the distinguishing grace of God. Unto me, the apostle says, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Given, isn't it, you see, my friends, not through anything of ourselves, but through the free, a good pleasure and grace of God that comes upon us all unworthy as we are. Distinguishing grace. And then I draw your attention to the second phrase of our text, that I should preach among the Gentiles. I call this the anointing grace, that we know the apostle was given a special commission, a special calling to preach the gospel to those that were uncircumcised. We know, don't we, that Peter and James were called to preach the gospel amongst the Jews, amongst those that were circumcised. But the apostle had that special calling and commission, that he should go to the heathen, that he should go to the pagan world, that he should go to those that knew nothing even of the Old Testament scriptures, those that were dead and completely without the knowledge of God and his purposes. And he spoke of Greeks and barbarians. He spoke of those that were heathens and pagans, the Gentiles. And in his heart of love, in that heart that was consumed with a desire to bring the gospel to such a people, he spoke here of being enabled to preach among them the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, it is a calling, my friends, and we can think of it as being something that God has given to the church, that he has given preachers, he has given ministers of the gospel in all ages, in all generations. He has raised up those like the Apostle Paul who should preach the gospel among the Gentiles. And it is a blessing, it is that which is a gift of God to the church. It is something for which we should be always thankful for in our prayers and in our hearts, but It is something we should continue to pray, not only yourselves here in this particular situation, but further afield, that our prayers might be ever directed to heaven, that the Lord might continue to provide those needed, gifted pastors, teachers, ministers of the word. And we remember, don't we, the need of the grace of God to fulfill and accomplish such a task. Even our Saviour himself, you remember in the sermon that he gave at Nazareth at the outset of his ministry, spoke of the anointing of the Spirit in Luke chapter 4. Our Saviour quotes from Isaiah and applying that prophecy to himself. He says there in Nazareth in Luke 4 verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," and other works that he goes on to list. But it's that anointing of the Spirit that our Saviour spoke of. Our Saviour himself needed that anointing, needed and looked, relied upon that gift, that empowering of the Spirit to do the work that he was given to do. We see it in the Acts, don't we, that the apostles themselves were told to wait in Jerusalem for that coming of the Spirit. "And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you." The apostles needed that anointing and that help, that grace of the Spirit of God to preach the gospel. The apostle, if you read through his epistles, repeatedly mentions that aspect of the work and presence of the Spirit of God in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4, he says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The demonstration of the Spirit. He knew that power and presence of the Spirit in his ministry and in his life and in his soul. We too, my friends, need that demonstration, that presence, that accompanying power and unction of the Spirit upon the word. If it has to have any effect in our hearts, may we pray always when we read the scriptures, and in our prayers and in all that we do, ever seeking and looking for that coming of the Spirit amongst us, upon our hearts, upon his word, and that thereby we might be built up, the church might be built up, edified, encouraged and strengthened. But you know, it's not just the Apostle Paul, is it? Really, it's not just ministers of the gospel and pastors, though supremely that work of preaching and that unction and grace of the Spirit is supremely upon that work that public preaching of the Word of God, but you know, each of us are called to have that same work, not of preaching, but of making known the gospel and of witnessing and testifying to that work that has been done within us. Do you remember the Apostle Peter when he spoke of them being that holy priesthood? He says, 1 Peter 2 verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." And he says that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Showing forth the praises. It's not just worship. It seems to have the aspects of singing praise, doesn't it, to God in service, like we have on the Lord's days. But it's more, really. It's more than merely singing of the glories of God and the praises of our Saviour, but showing forth speaks of that proclamation, that coming out of ourselves in the same way as a preacher would bring forth the glories of the gospel. So our own lives should show forth, should demonstrate. We should be able to speak as opportunity arises of that work that has been done within us. And the praises are those virtues. You look in the text, then in the margin, that speaks of the excellencies, the virtues, the qualities, the attributes of our God and of our Saviour that we should be speaking of and that we should be seeking to make known in our lives. It's our lives, isn't it? Our lives should be that which demonstrates the holiness, that demonstrates that which has been done to cleanse and renew our hearts. So that the apostle further down there in 1 Peter 2:11 exhorts us as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There is that holiness of life that we should seek even in the midst of the world. We're not called to be out of the world. We're called to be in it and to witness in it and to testify within it, but to be not of it, to be cleansed from it, to be kept unspotted from the evil and the wickedness of the world, but yet witnessing within it and seeking to make known in all we do. That is a calling, my friends, that we have as individuals, as people of God. But it is a work, isn't it, that we do it as a church. We seek to do it in the work of the church, seeking to honour the calling to which we have been called to as a church and as a people together, and that the name and the honour and glory of God might be uplifted also through it. And the apostle speaks of grace in our text, going back to our text in Ephesians 3, speaks of that grace that has been given, that I should preach among the Gentiles. We too need grace, don't we, to complete that work. But there is grace. There is grace to enable us, and there is sufficient grace to keep us, that we might continue to be able to do that which we have been called to do in the midst of this present evil world, as the apostle says in Galatians, but to be lights in this dark world, holding forth the word of life, that we might be those vessels of mercy, chosen and usable, to be used of God in the work of the church, the work of the gospel. It's something that the apostle was consumed with, wasn't he? His whole heart, his whole life was given to that work of preaching, to that work of proclaiming the gospel among the Gentiles. Oh, that our hearts were like his, filled and consumed with longing and desire, and we're being taken up with the things of the gospel, the things of the church, the things that concern the calling to which we have been called to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, my last thought on that phrase of our text, the unsearchable riches of grace. What an abounding grace, what abundance of grace we have. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Who can begin think of the immeasurable depth and riches of the gospel and of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? We see in many ways that our grasp of these riches are small. We sometimes think that we can only comprehend, we can only understand a tiny fraction of some of these unsearchable riches. But whatever measure we have, my friend, just remember that however small, however feeble we may consider our understanding and grasp of these things to be, they're riches nevertheless. They're unsearchable in their worth and their value. To be a saint, you may be less than the least of all saints, but to be a saint, my friend, is the most precious thing, and has the unsearchable riches of Christ in it for you and for me. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, the psalmist says, didn't he? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, to be in that back place by the porch, by the entrance, the last seat available in the house of God, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. When the people of Israel were given the land of Canaan, and the land was distributed by lot to the various tribes of Israel, some received noticeably more than others, didn't they? Some received large tracts of land, and others, it would seem, comparatively small compared to some of the other tribes. My friend, however small that portion was, it was still a portion of the kingdom. It was still part of that inheritance, a glorious inheritance of all the people of the kingdom. That is you and I, my friends, that treasure in your heart, that treasure in my heart, however small it might seem. We speak of the pearl, that with that pearl of great price. It is, my friends, whatever we have, a knowledge of salvation, if we have that grasp, however feeble it might be, yet it's precious. It is that which is of unsearchable value to you or to me. And as we cherish, as we treasure that inheritance, that knowledge, that grasp that we have, so it grows. So we begin to see a little bit more, a little bit deeper and a little bit further into these unsearchable riches. They're largely unseen, really, aren't they, by the world outside. The Apostle James speaks of being poor in this world, but rich in faith. I think it's James 2 and verse 5. He says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" There's the contrast, isn't it? Outwardly, we're poor of this world, but inwardly, what is largely a hidden treasure is the riches of grace and these unsearchable riches of Christ. But I close with the thought that though they are largely hidden in many ways, as we've already spoken, our desire, isn't it, is that those riches might be widely dispersed. And how wonderful the thought is that there is still a people, there are still those whom the Lord would bring to himself. There are still Gentiles, pagans, heathens, unsaved, unbelieving people whom yet the Lord would reach and make known the riches of his grace. So I love that word in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, "Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets." Is that your prayer? Is that my prayer, desire this morning, that the fountains of grace and goodness and the knowledge of salvation that we have been brought to know might be dispersed abroad, that others might come to know and see, understand, have a taste like ourselves of what the Lord has done for us, that those rivers might reach the streets, towns, hamlets, families, round and about, those whom we meet from day to day. May the Lord help us that these things that we treasure so much, those unsearchable riches, might be made known, might flow, might come through us to reach others far further afield. These things we can only touch on, can't we, in so many ways when we think of the innumerable blessings that we have in the gospel. We think of the abundance that each of those blessings gives us, and the worth and value that they have. We look to the Lord to help us for that grace that we need, that we might indeed fulfill that calling that he has given to us, as the apostle says in the words of our text, "Unto me, even me," he thinks of here, "even me, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.